Our Father in Heaven, the great almighty and majestic God, the God of holiness, to the deep sense of unworthiness that we come before you, at the same time in deep gratitude that we come before your presence as your children because of your love and grace toward us, supremely expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died for us, bore the sins, bore our sins on the cross, and bore the punishment due to us. That we can now come before your presence with boldness. Father, we thank you for all that you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that as we live in this fallen world, there are many difficulties, trials, testings, and also contexts that puzzle us. And yet we know that in the midst of it all, there is meaning and purpose for those who walk with you, who know how to trust you. Father, we realize also that there are many temptations, pitfalls, temptations in this world and the attacks of the evil one. We ask that you will help us to be vigilant, to be careful. Teach us to know how to concentrate on that which really counts, that it is truly valuable, that we may not be deceived, led astray by the evil one and our own distorted desires. Father, we look to you that you will help us to understand how to live a life that is enriching, that will continue to make good progress during our time on earth. As we continue to consider, reflect on what you revealed to us in the scriptures, and in particular the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us true insight that will help us to change and live as children of light. We thank you for this time, and we ask that you have the freedom to be with us, to teach us and to mold us. We pray for your protection, your undertaking for this time together. You will not allow the powers of darkness to hinder the communication of the truth and the reception of your word. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, 147th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 30th message, and the subtopic for today, rich and poor. Rich and poor. Today's message is related to preceding messages on success and prosperity, strong strength and power, and also related what we've considered in earlier messages on the fallen world and God's kingdom and the issues involved. As we've mentioned, these issues pertaining to the fallen world and God's kingdom, if you are able to appreciate them more clearly, you will help us significantly in understanding on many significant issues pertaining to appearance and reality, and appreciating the life of the Lord Jesus, how he conducted himself, the circumstances surrounding his life and his teaching. Success and prosperity, being strong, powerful, and rich. All these are terms and concepts which tend to be associated with worldliness, and also with those who are ambitious and desire to prosper, to be strong, to be rich. It's also true that these are major areas of pitfalls, snares, which entangles and nullifies not only the lives of non-believers, but also those of believers. And these are areas that can easily destroy our lives. But that is worldliness associated with these areas. However, it is also important for us to recognize that there is not only a legitimate place for these things in the life of a healthy believer, but these are vital aspects of healthy, effective Christian living. And these are significant truths that the Bible talks about and teaches us. If it is true success and prosperity, true strength and power, and true riches from the perspective of God's kingdom and from the biblical perspective. It is important for us to have a good grasp of these areas and the issues involved, both what pertains to worldly success, prosperity, power and riches, as well as that which is from the perspective of God's kingdom, and to ensure that our lives are right in these areas. These are major areas of our lives that we need to concentrate upon, and for today we will concentrate on the issue of riches. Earlier messages have considered together with you the issue of success, prosperity, strength and power. The desire for material wealth, greed, covetousness, this is a very major problematic area of life. And all over the world, it is an issue. And many desiring to get rich fall into various temptations which result in their ruin and destruction. Just as Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Paul tells us that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Those who want to get rich, and there are many in this world who want to get rich, and because of the desire to get rich, they fall into various temptations and many foolish, harmful desires, resulting in their ruin and destruction. It is common knowledge that the corridors of history are littered with many who have taken that path that ended up in their ruin and destruction, and it is still happening all around us today. At a personal level, this is true. At a national level, we also know that many countries tend to measure their progress by the gross national product. It's supposed to be an indication or measurement of success and prosperity, and whether you are doing well at a national level, at a personal level. And so many are preoccupied with this issue of riches, pursuit of wealth, making money. This afflicts both the rich as well as the poor. Those who are poor, they want to get rich. And those who are rich, they want to get richer. And many are prepared to be dishonest, to cheat, to lie, to scheme, and even to kill in the pursuit of wealth. The desire for riches and material things is a common motive for all these negative practices. And there's a wide range of different kinds of dishonesty, cheating, schemings, and so on that goes on. Right from the schoolboy cheats and the small timers who may cheat you on your weights of the things that you buy, or inferior, shoddy, imitation goods, to big time crooks, as well as all kinds of intrigues and schemes in high society and also for high stakes. This is true not only in stories, television programs, but true in life. And it is also a major motivation for crime. Many crimes are related to this issue of the desire for material gain. We may ask ourselves the question, why do people want to make plenty of money? Sometimes we wonder whether people pause to think about it. I remember pondering about this issue when I was young. Why do people want to make plenty of money? We ponder about this. It is quite clear it cannot be for its own sake, because you cannot eat money. You cannot consume money. And if you ask people why they want to make plenty of money, they may tell you it is because of what they think the many things money can buy and do for them. Not just things that money can buy, but also what money can do for them. Because you can buy material things, but money can also do for them various other things like status and even power and influence. And this is not uncommon in this world. The common phrase that money talks. When you have money, you have influence, you can get your own way, you can do many things, not just buy things with money. And so many people concentrate on making more and more money. You may say it is for self-indulgence. That may be your answer if you ask the question, why is it people want to make plenty of money? Your answer may be that it is for self-indulgence, for indulgence of the desires of the flesh. And basically, there's truth in that answer. But if we pause and ponder that for a while, we see that at a deeper level, many are trying to make plenty of money because they think it can bring them well-being, satisfaction, fulfillment, security, and success in life. Many tend to associate material wealth, money, with well-being. They think they have plenty of money, they will have well-being. They have fulfillment, they can get what they want. It will satisfy them. They will have satisfaction, fulfillment, they have security, because money can give them security to face the future, to face whatever comes, because whatever problems may crop up, money can solve the problems. And to succeed in life, you must have plenty of money. It is said that for many in this world, they pursue after money in the search for all these things, well-being, satisfaction, fulfillment, security and success, without recognizing that earthly riches cannot truly satisfy the human soul, and that man seeks in vain for true fulfillment, well-being, security and success in earthly riches. We can say that trying to find true fulfillment and seeking to fill the emptiness in our lives through the pursuit of riches can be likened to a man digging a hole. The more he digs, the bigger the hole, and the greater the emptiness in his life. It is said that though this is the case, many continue to dig, and it is even sadder that for believers who should know better, we are often also affected, influenced, drawn in this direction. And not only drawn in that direction, we all actually yield to it. The Lord Jesus referred to the deceitfulness of riches in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. You probably would have remembered his remark in this area when he was explaining the meaning of the seed sown among thorns. The deceitfulness of riches which choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. This can apply to non-believers. It can also apply to believers. That the truth coming forth cannot bear good fruit in the hearts of non-believers because of the deceitfulness of riches that grip their lives. But for believers, this can also be true. We are not able to benefit as we ought to, as is feasible, from the truth that we come to understand because our lives become entangled with, choked by the thorns of deceitfulness of riches. Let us reflect on the life and example in teaching the Lord Jesus on this issue of being rich and poor. We have seen in our earlier messages on the life of the Lord Jesus. We look at his life as recorded in the scriptures. He appeared rather poor and deprived, even from the time of his birth. And in the verse that stands out is the description of his life in this area. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Luke chapter 9 verse 58. We've also seen how his parents were rather poor. His father was a carpenter, and what was offered by them when they presented the Lord Jesus to the Lord was according to the provision for the poor when they brought him to the temple to present him before the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. You look at this record in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. So the Lord Jesus, the circumstances surrounding his life, may appear rather poor and deprived. But we can ask the question, we may ask this question, can the Lord Jesus be really poor? Is that possible? When he is the Son of God, and all things were created by him, how can he be poor? Paul tells us also in the scriptures about the unfathomable riches in Christ. Not only rich, but unfathomable, infinite depth. There's so much riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can the Lord Jesus be really poor? In one sense, the Lord Jesus was really poor during his time on earth. That is, in the visible temporal realm, in material wealth and possessions, and from the worldly perspective. But in reality, at a higher level, he was truly rich, infinitely rich at all times, in the sense that really matters. That is, spiritually and from the perspective of God's kingdom. In that sense, the unfathomable riches in Christ. And it's helpful to recognize the unfathomable riches in Christ is not just for himself, but also there's so much of what we can find in him. And hopefully this will be the direction that we work towards for our own lives, that we can be rich, that we can also truly rich in the Lord, not just for ourselves, but that others can also benefit and be enriched in their lives. The subject of riches is a subject on which the Lord Jesus, in various ways, on various occasions, sought to teach and to impress upon us important truths surrounding it. There is important truths on this subject, in particular the right perspective, attitude, and approach that we should adopt. And a key passage is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19-24. This is a very helpful passage on the subject of treasure, riches. However, I do not intend to dwell long on this passage. The Lord willing, maybe sometime in the future, this part of the Sermon on the Mount, and if I come back to this series, I might consider this passage in greater detail. But helpful at this point of time to take heed of the main thrust of this passage in relation to the issue we are considering, the subject of riches. The Lord Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Mark his words, "do not." It's not unambiguous. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." From this we may tend to conclude that material things, having much in this area, is undesirable, is not good in itself. But if you look more carefully, the Lord Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." It's self-centered, selfish, and laying on that as a goal, a desire for these things, seeking to lay up treasures upon earth for ourselves. And he tells us where and he elaborates where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. These are not true riches. It cannot really last. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Do not set your heart upon these things. They are not true treasures. In comparison, in contrast, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Instead of laying up for ourselves treasures upon earth, lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. This is not wrong. It is correct. We should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, true riches, which is eternal. Moth, rust will not destroy. Thieves cannot break in and steal. If we learn how to nurture, how to build up, how to store up true treasures, we will realize that no one can take it away from us. Time doesn't destroy it. No one else can take it away from us. Even the powers of darkness cannot take it away. It abides. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? We must learn to see, perceive accurately. If therefore your eye is clear, on the margin, American Standard Bible, or healthy, in the lexicon, it also includes the meaning of soundness. If your eye is clear, healthy, sound, if you know how to see properly, it is very important. Spiritual insight, perception, and together with that, our heart that goes with it. We need to be able to understand this area properly, not just mentally, but accurate spiritual perception, insight, and our hearts aligned with the truth in this area, that we may not be deceived by the deceitfulness of riches, the temptations of the evil one in this area that can never satisfy us, but will lead us to ruin and destruction. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or you hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The teaching of Lord Jesus in this area is very clear. You cannot serve God and mammon. You must not be divided. You cannot serve two masters. Mammon or material things, riches in the margin, American Standard Bible, mammon or riches. We mustn't be divided. And yet, many believers are divided in their hearts on this matter, and they wonder, and yet they wonder, why they are not able to make good progress in their lives. The Lord Jesus doesn't put it in a vague form, very categorical. You have to be decisive in this area. It is a significant matter. If you do not make a clear-cut decision and stand on this area, and you allow mammon and riches to cling to your heart, to desire after these things for yourselves, then you cannot properly love God, worship Him, and serve Him. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus told a rather instructive parable on this subject, to which we must pay close heed. He told the parable of one who was rich and yet poor and a fool. These are strong words that we see recorded in the scriptures. The pronouncement in this man that he was a fool. Let us turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 23. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And he said to his disciples, verse 22, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing." We see the context here of someone asking the Lord Jesus to tell his brother to divide the family inheritance with him. And the reply of the Lord Jesus, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" The primary concern in the heart of the Lord Jesus when he came to this world, was not over these things. And in that context, he told them this parable. And it is helpful to look at the introduction to this parable. Before he told them the parable, he began with this word, "Beware," in verse 15. Beware. And this is a word that we should take, pay heed to. Beware, be warned, take heed, and be on your guard against every form of greed. There are many, many different forms, kinds of greediness. As we read through the parable, we see here a man who appeared rich. And in one sense, we can say that he is really rich, that is, materially. Verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man. He was described here as a rich man. And his land was very productive. So he was rich, in one sense, materially. But in reality, in the sense that really matters, he was poor. He was not rich towards God. Verse 21. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He was poor in the sense that really matters. He was poor then and in eternity. And the Lord's pronouncement was that he was a fool to live the way he did in his kind of attitude. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. These are very strong words. You fool. Let us take note of a few important points that we can learn, that we should pay heed to. As the Lord Jesus mentions, to beware. Important for us not to live the way this rich person lived, and pronounced a fool by God. The first point that we can learn from this passage is that life does not consist of possessions. Verse 15. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Many seem to approach life as if possessions is the main thing. Material wealth, possessions. This verse does not tell us there is no place for possessions or that it is evil in itself, but it tells us be careful to live as if material things are the most important things in life and to be gripped by it in the wrong way. Life does not consist of possessions. And linked together with this, verses 17 to 19 warns us about the wrong perspective, as if life consists of merely the visible and the material. Verse 17 to 19. What was wrong here with this rich man? It's not merely the fact that he was rich, but how he became rich and his whole approach and attitude and perspective. The sense of it that comes through from verse 17 to 19, how he reasoned to himself, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And in principle, many in this world are doing these things, planning, and many are regarded as capable, able, successful when able to plan well and actually yields results. And they're planning in these areas and they succeed in the eyes of the world. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So his whole approach, his attitude, not only concentrate on making more, creating more wealth, or making in the pursuit of wealth, making plans in that direction, but he says, so you have many goods laid up for many years to come, as if this is the most important thing, the major thing for his soul. When you have many things, goods, material possessions, he can be at ease, he can eat, drink, and be merry. That was his approach, attitude, and perspective. As if life consists merely of the visible, the material, and the pleasures of eating and drinking, and what the material things of life can give to us. The second point that we can learn from this passage, and also associated with the issue of riches, is this attitude of being presumptuous. This man, he thought that he would have years of ease and comfort and plenty. He would be all right, because he had all his plans in place, and as far as he could understand, calculate, he will be able to make much. The land was productive, very productive. And so, his presumption. So, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. He was presumptuous, but God said to him, "You fool, this very night, your soul is required of you." He thought he had years of ease and comfort ahead of him. But the Lord said, "This very night, your soul is required of you." He didn't have many years ahead of him. This one way things could happen. He could die at any time, and he had to meet the Lord and give an account of his life. But there are many other ways in which things could happen, that he may not have ease and plenty. Whether it be from the material angle, how the material things in life that he was looking forward to can be destroyed, or even with all the material things, and even if he didn't pass away, instead of years of ease and comfort, there may be many, many years of sorrow and pain awaiting him. And this is what many who are rich materially have found in their lives. I'm sure many of us are aware of this truth. Even if he didn't pass away, even if he continued to have much materially, it didn't mean that he will have years of ease and comfort, but many, many years of prolonged agony, pain and suffering and anguish can await him. Related to the second point, the third point is the wrong basis for security. He thought that he had planned well, land was productive, so he will have years of plenty, and basically that was his source of security. In the material realm, and what he was able to plan, what he was able to see with his eyes, think with his mind, and so he was confident. There was security, years of ease and plenty. Eat, drink, and be merry for many years. This is helpful for us to pause and to ask ourselves this question: where is our security? Where is our security? What is the basis of our security? And on what do we place our security? We know that clearly the answer must be God. It ought to be. That ought to be the answer. Our true security must be in the Lord. But although that is the answer, it is not sufficient for us to say that that is the answer, but prayerfully ponder over, reflect over, is it true of our lives? Is God really our security and the basis of our security, or have we placed our security elsewhere? Are we relying on other things for our security? It doesn't mean we cannot make provisions for the future, But is the basis of our security divided? Do we also need various other things laid up before we can feel secure? Can we genuinely trust the Lord for whatever the future may hold? Or do we need rather tangible things in this material, temporal, visible realm before we can feel secure? It is a question, the answer to which we mustn't quickly give in the affirmative. Because although it ought to be God our security, in reality, many of us, many believers, have not properly resolved this issue. While they have plenty, they can quite readily say that their security is in the Lord. But if the things, if there are various other aspects that now seem to ensure their security, like a good stable job or bank account and things like that, if these areas are threatened, or some place their reliance more on people, the breadwinner in the family, or whatever else in property and otherwise that they may have, if these areas are really threatened, do we still have a deep sense of security in the Lord? But here it is also important to realize that we cannot just simply try our best to increase our sense of security in the Lord by trying very hard not to place our security in other things and try to affirm as loudly, as firmly as we can, our faith in God. Because if we try to do that, we may still end up a failure and the whole exercise may be an illusion. Because true security in God has to be a reality that comes about when we have a true basis for confidence in God, which requires a life pleasing to God. Our lives must be right. We must be walking with the Lord, living a life of truth. Otherwise, even if we manage to make ourselves believe that we have that kind of faith in God, it is not a faith well grounded in the truth, and it will not work. And that's where we also end up with disillusionment, frustration, deep disappointment. This is an issue that is true in this area as well as many other areas of life. True faith requires a proper basis. The meaning of security in God as well as trusting God and many other issues of life. In the past, I have reflections on Psalm 23 referred to this issue, how many look to Psalm 23, reflect on it, meditate on it, to comfort them as well as to offer it as a comfort to others. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or I shall not be lacking in anything, and so on, and how God will provide, and so on. And many look to this psalm as a very comforting psalm of the assurance of God's provision, undertaking, and also offer it to others in times of sadness, difficulty, deprivation. But let us realize that it can easily be a false sense of comfort, and it can be much worse than not offering such a false comfort to others or to ourselves. Because Psalm 23 does not promise us any of those things, assure us any of those things that many try to assure others by pointing them to this psalm. Because Psalm 23, if you go through the whole psalm, there are no promises in that psalm. The whole psalm is a testimony of David. David testified, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and so on. It was David's testimony, and it was real in David's life. He testified in that way because he loved the Lord, he sought to walk with the Lord. He was a man whom God appreciated, a man after God's own heart. Although there were weaknesses in his life, he did fail, but basically it was true of his life because he sought the Lord, he loved the Lord, he sought to walk in the ways of God. If we are not walking in that way, we cannot claim Psalm 23. There are no promises there for us to claim. But that does not mean that Psalm 23 cannot be very meaningful to us. It can be a strong encouragement to us that just as God was true to David's life in that way, so it can also be true in our lives if we also learn to walk with God in that way. Where is our security? What is the basis of our security? True security is in the Lord, in God's provision and the taking for us, but it is in the context of one who loves the Lord, who walks with Him. And that is what we must concentrate upon, that we may not have a false sense of security. The fourth point, helpful to take note of God's pronouncement in verse 20. God's pronouncement on this rich man, "You fool, to live the way he did." And it's important for us to take note, to beware, and to make sure that that will not be God's pronouncement on our lives. It's a very serious matter. How to pay heed that this will not be true? Verse 15. God's pronouncement is in this context of the rich man and his attitudes and ways. And the Lord says, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed." And the attitude of how when one has an abundance, the life consists of possessions, a heart centered on these things. Let us seek to make sure that in our lives, riches and material things do not lead us astray, preoccupy us, in any way place our confidence in these things, in any way regard the material visible as occupying the kind of place of importance which it ought not to, the wrong perspective. And the fifth point to take note is that what really matters is whether we are rich towards God. Truly rich. Verse 21. "So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Notice verse 21. The Lord Jesus was not just talking about this rich man. "So is the man who lays up for himself, who lays up treasure for himself," anyone. It is true for that rich man, but the Lord Jesus here is speaking also to us, to anyone, to all men, to all mankind. Anyone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God will end up like this rich man, and the pronouncement will be, "You fool." The issue is to be rich toward God, to be truly rich. And this is an issue that as we carry on, will become clearer and clearer to us. The meaning of true riches, that it doesn't lie in the realm of the visible and the temporal, and that riches, true riches, is not an insignificant matter. It is a significant matter, but it is being rich toward God. In the eyes of the Lord, we are truly rich. The issue is not the material possessions that we have, but to what degree we have actually grown and developed and attained, and the qualities that really matter in the eyes of the Lord, that contribute to the true worth of the individual in our inward development and the development of the inner man. The sixth point to take note, that an important aspect of this man's problem is his self-centeredness and selfishness. The man who lays up treasure for himself. We've looked at this point earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus mentions about laying up treasures for ourselves on earth. This is not the only problem with this man, but this is one of the major aspects of the problem. The other aspects of the problem, the kind of perspective that's linked to this world and the earthly, the temporal, planning the way he did with the false sense of assurance, false sense of security, presumption, and so on. But one of the major problems is this self-centeredness and selfishness, laying up treasure for himself. Why is it he wanted to accumulate a lot? It's because he wanted to lay up treasure for himself. Selfishness. This helps us to recognize that though material riches can easily be a snare, it is not an evil in itself and can be put to good use. Although here we need to be careful and not to rationalize and be deceived into thinking that it's all right to set our hearts on making plenty of money and pursuing after wealth because we can put it to good use. But in the life of faithful walk with the Lord, if the Lord should see fit to entrust us with material possessions and wealth, let us recognize that they can be put to good use. And the last point, 7, we learn how to live well with the Lord. We can recognize that there is no need for us to be anxious about the basic needs of life. This we can see from verse 22 to 31. I'll not read through the whole passage, although the whole passage is rather meaningful in this regard. Verse 22 is a continuation. It's not separate from the parable. And he said to his disciples, for this reason. After having told the parable, he told the disciples, for this reason. If you understand what I'm trying to communicate to you in this parable, realize you need not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. It doesn't mean we do not need food, we do not need clothing, but realize that life is much more than just eating, drinking, clothing, and the material things of life. Although many in this world live as if this is what life is all about. The phrase that we often hear, eat, drink, and be merry, and precisely we see here the attitude of this rich man in verse 19, eat, drink, and be merry. But life is more than food, much more than just food and clothing. And the Lord Jesus went on to refer them to the birds, the ravens. How they did not sow, they do not have storeroom nor barn. And here I see it's likely to be a reflection on the parable, we've just seen how this rich man was storing up crops, was storing up, building barns and larger ones. But in contrast, these birds, they have no storeroom, they have no barns, but God feeds them. And we are more precious to God, more valuable to God than the birds. So there is a proper place for us to meaningfully trust God to provide for us, just as He provides for the birds, as well as how He clothes the lilies of the field. And so verse 29, the Lord says, "Do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. Many are rather taken up and bothered about these things." But the Lord says, you need not worry about these things. And He culminates His observations in verse 31, "But seek for His kingdom, and these things shall be added to you." Or the version, or the way it's phrased in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." In this context, it is helpful for us to realize that on the one hand, the Lord is trying to tell us there is no need for us to be anxious about these things, the material aspects of life. But there are a few aspects that are important for us to take note. First of all, the Lord here doesn't ensure that He will provide for us whatever we desire, plenty in these areas. But He talks about food, clothing, the basic necessities of life that are relevant for us. We can meaningfully trust Him for the basic needs of life, not just for whatever we desire in these areas. But the other important aspect that we need to take note of is this, that although there is a place for us to meaningfully trust God for His provision, just as was mentioned earlier about the meaning of trusting God, the proper faith and provision, it is in the context of what is mentioned in verse 31, "But seek for His kingdom, and these things shall be added to you." Or seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. We can meaningfully trust God for all the material things in life that are relevant, needful for us, if we set our hearts on His kingdom that goes beyond the right perspective, but actually seeking to live on that basis. The kingdom of God is what matters to us. The things pertaining to His kingdom and His righteousness, that is of priority to our lives. It has first place in our hearts. God and His kingdom, and the ways of God's kingdom. If that is what we set our hearts upon, then we can meaningfully trust God for all the basic things of life in the material realm. In one sense, we can say that this is a basic issue of discipleship, trusting God for the basic things in life and pertaining to the material needs of life. And yet, although this is a basic issue of discipleship, many believers have not settled their hearts on this matter. And it's important to be properly settled on this issue, but not in a wishful thinking sort of way. We must learn to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then properly trust Him. It is helpful for each one of us to pause, to take time to pray over this issue, whether we can meaningfully trust God for the basic things in life and not to bother about these things in a manner that the Lord doesn't desire of us, not to be anxious about these things, not to be perturbed about these things, not just when we have plenty, but to set our hearts on the Lord and the Lord's kingdom, the things pertaining to God's kingdom, whatever implications it may have on our pocket, on the material things of life. leave these things in the hands of the Lord, to truly trust Him in this area. It is an important issue, though it's a basic issue of discipleship. It is important to properly resolve this issue. Otherwise, even though we may not be very conscious of it, we may think that we have no problem in this area. In reality, it can be a significant hindrance in our walk with the Lord, our faithfulness to Him, our growth in Him, because our hearts are not properly resolved in this area. Our attitude, our approach, and the way these things bother us, and how it can make us compromise in our whole approach to life. We can meaningfully resolve these issues before the Lord. It's important that we do so. The irony is that this preoccupation with acquiring material things and making money is not confined to those materially deprived. You may think that because we are materially deprived, then we will want to spend much time to acquire these things. In fact, the rich and those who are in affluent countries are often even more afflicted with this disease, the preoccupation with acquiring material things and making money, and the desire to have more and more. Let us realize that the appetite for more can be insatiable. We need to deal with the wrong attitude and appetite within, otherwise there is no end to it. In this regard, brief reflections on 2 points. One, it may be more difficult for the rich to be contented even in material things than for the poor. Sometimes we think that if we make more, we can then become satisfied. But if we observe what is going on in this world, we can see that it is not infrequent that the rich can have even greater difficulty in being contented with what they have already attained in these areas, material things, than for the poor. Although there are many poor who are trying very hard to be rich, but we can also see there are many who are poor, who are not so engrossed and preoccupied in acquiring material things and relatively more contented. The point I'm trying to say is that the rich may have even greater difficulty in this area of contentment with what they already have than the poor. The second point, these 2 points are related to those who may think that it's advantageous to have plenty in the material realm. The second point to reflect upon is that it can take more. Often it takes more for those who own much not to trust in, depend on their riches, than for those who own little. Although the rich at times may tell you they are not trusting their riches, they are not depending on their riches, but it often takes more for those who own much not to trust in, depend on their riches, than for those who own little. And this is true also of believers. For believers, let us realize that it may not be an advantageous thing for us to have much. Even if the acquisition of that wealth comes about properly, meaningfully, the Lord sees fit that as we walk with Him, we come into plenty in this area, because it can easily be a snare. It takes quite a lot for a believer, when he has plenty materially, not to trust in, to depend on the riches, when in the past, when they're little, they may not have so much difficulty in this area. Let us look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11. This observation is partly intended to help us pay heed and to beware that should we have much in this area, and this is becoming increasingly true for many believers in our land, because we are moving more and more in the direction of affluence and plenty relative to many others in this world. Proverbs 18, verse 11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. The rich man, he has plenty, he tends to view this as his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. The sense of security in his riches, it's a tendency in that direction, to trust in, to depend on his riches as his strong tower and the high wall, impregnable. But notice the word imagination. Like a high wall in his own imagination. That's what he thinks, his imagination. But it is not true. It is not a strong city nor a high wall in the way he thought it is, or he tends to think that it is. In contrast, look at verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Not imagination. It is true. The Lord is our strong tower. But the righteous runs, and the righteous runs into it and is safe. So in the Lord there's true security. We can be safe there. But notice here, the righteous. There's a qualification there. We need to set our lives aright, and then we can have true confidence that we can run to the Lord. We can seek refuge in the Lord, to know our security in Him. Paul also, in his concern for those who are rich, relevant to the issue we are considering, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he told Timothy to instruct the rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. They are rich in this present world, that is, earthly riches, temporal wealth. Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, a tendency to become conceited because they are wealthy, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. It's a tendency when they are rich to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, confidence in their riches, to place reliance upon, to trust in, to depend on these things. There's a danger, a tendency for that. Paul says, not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And bear in mind, it's quite clear that here, Paul is not just talking about non-believers. In fact, he's referring to, more specifically, to believers. Just as from verse 9 and the preceding verses also. If you have food and cloak covering, verse 8, with this you shall be content. He's referring to believers. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and so on. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. He's talking about believers. Flee from these things, verse 11. Fight the good fight of faith. Then verse 18, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Yes, it can also have relevance to non-believers, but even more so, Paul is concerned about believers and what can happen to them. So when we begin to have more in the material realm, in one sense, we are faced with a more difficult situation, how to be faithful to God and live with a healthy, true spirit of discipleship. And this is something that those of us who have more need to pay heed to. It is not so, it can become more difficult to maintain the spirit of discipleship, the quality of the spirit of discipleship, when we have more materially. It does not mean that we can't, but it takes more out of us. We need to be more vigilant, more prayerful, more careful, and also not to cling to these things, to be able to channel them as God sees fit. Not in any way allow our hearts to be drawn away to these things. When we have much, it can become more difficult to live with a deep sense of freedom in this area. Freely the Lord has given to us, freely we must also be able to channel it as the Lord sees fit, and not in any way to rationalize away. So in this area of material wealth and riches, material riches, it's helpful for us to take note that this is a major area of temptation in the fallen world. It's a major attraction of the world. It's a major area of weakness of the flesh. And it's a major area of spiritual attack. Although it shouldn't be, you may think, because after all, material things for believers, we know we should concentrate on the spiritual. What are all these material things that will just rot and rust away? But in reality, it is a major area of temptation in this fallen world. A major attraction of the world, a major area of the weakness of the flesh, and a major area of spiritual attack. Bear in mind the third temptation of the Lord Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, and his reply in verse 10. Let us look at Matthew chapter 4. Just a quick reference to it, as we have looked at this passage in Matthew chapter 4, some degree of detail when we consider the two important temptation scenes. Verse 8. Again the devil took him, the Lord Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." All the kingdoms of the world and their glory was offered to the Lord Jesus as a temptation. The devil said to him, "All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." There are various aspects to this, of the kingdoms of the world and their glory, including power, status, and so on. But one of the aspects are the material things of this world, riches and material things. This is one of the areas that the evil one seeks to tempt those who seek to walk with God and to be faithful to God. And bear in mind the linkage, not just an area of temptation and spiritual attack, but realize that when the evil one tempts us in this area and we give in to it, it draws us in a direction of relationship with him. If you fall down and worship me, and many may not be very conscious of it, that when they are drawn in the direction of material wealth, the evil one is behind it. And when they allow themselves to move in that direction, they are actually cooperating with what the evil one seeks to do in their lives, ultimately to destroy them. Let us, when we are confronted with the temptation of riches and material things, be very clear about this. It is not just between us and the riches. It goes beyond that. There's a spiritual dimension to it. The powers of darkness, the evil one at work, and if you pause and reflect on what is going on even in this world amongst non-believers, is very real. Those who are drawn in that direction in many ways, the evil one at work and drawing them into deeper and deeper bondage and hindering them more and more from coming to the Lord But it's true also of believers. When you are faced with temptations in this area, remember the spiritual dimension, the evil one behind these temptations, and that when we yield to temptations in this area, we move in the direction of bondage and the wiles of the evil one. Reflect on the reply of the Lord Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The reply of the Lord Jesus was decisive, definite. No half measures, and it's important that we learn well from the example of the Lord Jesus. In a decisive manner, we need to deal with this area of temptation and the evil one at work, and to realize that yielding to the temptation of the evil one in the different areas that he offers to us, including the area of material wealth and riches, will hinder us from the true worship of God. We must learn to consecrate ourselves and to concentrate on worshipping the Lord our God and to serve him only. As the Lord Jesus tells us, that we cannot serve God and mammon. Undivided devotion to the Lord, concentration on our worship of the Lord and service to him. Let us bear in mind also Paul's warning in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we looked at just now. But in particular, I want now to draw attention to verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 has various verses. They are very helpful on this subject. We looked at some of them just now, but now I just want to highlight verse 10. Paul says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil." For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. We need to deal decisively with the love of money. It's a root of all sorts of evil. It can lead to all sorts of evil. The evil one is also very much at work to draw us in the direction of evil, linked to the pursuit of wealth and money. As I mentioned just now, this is relevant not only for non-believers, but that Paul is in fact here specifically addressing believers, and to pay heed to what he mentions about those who long for it, who wander away from the faith and pierce themselves with many a pang. These are clear words of scriptures, but many continue to be led astray and pierce themselves with many a pang because of the love of money. Let us prayerfully look to the Lord to help us to resolve this area thoroughly and decisively, that it may not be a source of stumbling, snare, and preoccupation, and that we may then concentrate on true riches, as he tells us in verses 11, 18, and 19. Verse 11, "But," in contrast, "but flee from these things, you men of God," on the negative side. "Flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." That is to concentrate on true riches. By pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. This becomes clearer in verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called." And verses 18 and 19. In his instruction, in particular to those who are rich, but the principle is also relevant to all believers. "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." That is the direction of true riches that we must concentrate upon. As we learn to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, to learn to store up for ourselves treasures of a good foundation for the future. The true riches has the eternal dimension. The spiritual eternal dimension, treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that it may take hold of that which is life indeed. It's linked to abundant life and quality life. The kind of quality of life that God desires for us as we learn to concentrate on true riches. In conclusion, let us bear in mind and compare and contrast the one who appears rich but in reality poor, the poor but rich fool, with the one who appears poor but in reality was truly rich, the poor but rich widow, whom the Lord Jesus singled out to his disciples for commendation in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Mark chapter 12:41-44. It is a helpful contrast. The previous parable was the rich man, but here, not a parable, but a real life example. We just look at this passage quickly in relation to what you're considering. We've considered this passage in greater detail in an earlier message. And he, the Lord Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." She, out of her poverty, verse 44, she was rather poor. And putting all she owned, all she had to live on, she could only put in the 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. She was rather poor. Notice the Lord Jesus was observing. He knows what is going on, and he drew the attention of the disciples to what was taking place, because this poor widow and the meaning of what she was doing, what was taking place, is something that not just could easily be missed from the looks of things. If the Lord Jesus had not drawn attention to it, nobody would have noticed it and realized the significance and the meaning of what was taking place. The Lord Jesus singled her out. She was poor but rich. This poor widow was very poor, and yet she could give, she could contribute more than all the rest, including the rich. She put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, and there were those who were rich, putting in large sums. This very poor widow could contribute more than all the rest, including the rich. You may say that she must be very rich to be able to do that. And yet, she was very poor. And the question is, how could this be? How could one who was so very poor contribute more than all the rest, including the very rich? The answer is that she was very poor from the material, worldly, temporal perspective. But in reality, from the perspective of God's kingdom, she was very rich. And what she contributed was more significant. She contributed more than the rest in the eyes of the Lord. And surely that is what counts. She was able to contribute more. And more significantly, not because she had much materially, but because of the attitude, the reality within, the quality of her heart, which gives meaning and significance to the outward expression. And surely, this very important truth here is something that we must learn deeply. they want to contribute something precious, significant in the eyes of the Lord. It is not what we are able to contribute outwardly, what others can see, but the significance arises from the quality and the reality within, which gives the meaning and significance to all outward expressions. As far as the Lord is concerned, no matter what the rest of the world may think and say. And so, as a concluding remark, let us pause, pray over, and ask the Lord to help us to open the eyes of our heart so that we may be able to see accurately with spiritual perception and insight, and to be convicted, and then to set our hearts on how to be truly rich and how to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and how to be vigilant and careful that we may not be deceived by the deceitfulness of riches, to be led astray in this area as we live in this fallen world and fall prey to the wiles of the evil one. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ponder over these things. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, we recognize that to benefit meaningfully from what God intends for us in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, our concentration cannot be on the material and the visible, but it's in the spiritual dimension that we are strengthened and refreshed by the life of the Lord. And with proper attitude of heart and true faith, our oneness with the Lord and fellowship amongst the brethren can be enhanced. We need to concentrate on reality, the realm of the spiritual, and what pertains to God's kingdom. And likewise, that is how we must approach and concentrate upon in relation to the issue of riches and true riches. Let us look to the Lord that He will help us to see to what degree we have problem in this area and how we can properly resolve this issue, which has been a snare and has caused the ruin and destruction of many in the world, as well as a source of destruction and hindrance in the lives of many of God's children. Our Father in heaven, we deeply thank you for all that you've done, provided for us. Father, we ask that you help us, teach us to know what it means to love you. We realize that the issue of material wealth and riches is an issue that should have been resolved early in our path of discipleship, even as we recognize the things that truly matter are the things pertaining to your kingdom, and that those are the true treasures we should set our hearts upon. And yet we confess that it can be easy for various ones of us to be still unresolved in this area, but at times not conscious of it, that the material things of this world may still pose an attraction for us, and on which we may place a certain sense of, on the basis of our security, even if not all of it, a part of it. Father, we know that all this is displeasing in your sight, and we ask that you help us to thoroughly resolve and deal decisively with this area of our lives, that the material things of this world will not be a source of stumbling and snare and preoccupation, that we will not be led astray by the evil one, that we may then not be hindered and able to concentrate and receive that which really matters and enjoy more fully the richness and abundance of life that you intend for us. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and what he went through on our behalf, that we can be forgiven of our sins and enter into richness of life in him. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and that we may learn to exercise faith as we partake together, that it will not just be an exercise in the visible realm, but a spiritual experience of enrichment of our lives, our oneness with you and fellowship with one another as we receive of the life of the Lord. We pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.